So I wanted to thank all of the people who've been helpful to me. Pastor came over yesterday. Pastor Amiru came over and helped me work through some of my slides, and Seth's been helping me get these notes and presentations. This is something I'm not competent very well at. It's working Microsoft products, but we're much better off than we were going over to Ethiopia, because I would always handwrite all my stuff out, and then I would read a line and Pastor would translate for me, and sometimes my notes weren't readable, but I tried to make them the best I could. But we have a real nice topic tonight. This one is entitled "The Prophecies Concerning Christ," and what I'm good at is going through and collecting different verses and ideas and putting them together and trying to make a theme out of it. And so this is the it's entitled "The Prophecies Concerning Christ," and I wanted to talk about the coming Messiah, because that is something that's really part of apologetics, because a lot of the skeptics say, well, that's just a bunch of stories that were all assembled together. And I'd like to tell them that these stories that were collected over all these years, they're all consistent on the theme. They don't deviate, and they all tell a story. And when you put the story all together, then you understand what this is all about. So the first part of this is the idea that the Messiah was predicted. And of course, Jewish people know they had that all down through their history, waiting for the Messiah. So Genesis 3:14 and 15, we start with this one, a very well-known verse. "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so this is a kind of, some of these prophecies are sort of veiled. They're not real obvious what's going on until you see later down the road how this went. But this was one of the first things that there is coming. The seed down the line, the seed, and they were going to go after one another, one against the other. They would be opposers of one another, and this was promised to Eve. So the next thing we want to look at then is we want to follow the lineage, and this is something's very clear. First of all, the promise to Abraham, Genesis 22:15-18, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Well, there's a lot here to unpack. This was something that God said to Abraham because he had been obedient, and he was willing to offer his son, his only natural son by his wife there, or the one that where the seed was going to be called. And anyway, and he did that, not knowing. And this is in the lesson about God himself will provide a sacrifice. And so Abraham did this, made the picture proper and complete by doing what God asked for. And God made him the one that would be in the line of the Messiah. The next one is the promise of Isaac. And we see here in Genesis 21:12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So again, pointing to the son Isaac as being the one through whom the Messiah would come. Then the promise of Jacob, Numbers chapter 24:17. And there's this statement made, and I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So that, again, God put the finger on Jacob, and his promise that it was his group that was going to be the one. Then the next one we see is the promise of Judah. Genesis 49:10, it says here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So again, pointing out Judah as out of all the tribes, Judah would be the one who would hold the ruling scepter and be the son of promise in the line of the promise. Next we see there was a promise made to the family line of Jesse. And it says here, I am in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So Jesse was named as the one that was going to have the promise come through him. And then we have this one, the promise of the house of David. And as you know, the story of David getting the blessing from Samuel. But this is in Jeremiah 23:5. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And so here, and this is quite a bit of time after David had been the king, and his line had gone down a ways, but it was pointed out that David's house would be the one where the Lord of righteousness would come. I just wanted to point out, I didn't write down all those fulfillments, but sometimes we wonder what's in the what's in those genealogies that was so important that Matthew had to put his genealogy down and right up at the beginning, and then Luke, when he wrote his, he put his genealogy in there. And the reason why, if you go through those genealogies that are there, you find this line of succession that goes right down through there when Mary gets her call that she's going to be the one that's going to be the mother of the Christ child. Now, I call this next section something like prophesying the prophesying, because you know, sometimes you have to authenticate that you're authentic, and this is what happens. I mean, there were a lot of prophecies yet to come. We have a lot of prophets that will be moving on from here. And Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we have this: God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? And so here we're seeing that God is going to say something, and when he says it, he's going to do it. And so this is We're being prepared so that when we hear the prophecies, we'll be ready, because God's going to do what he said he was going to do. And then Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So again, another prophesying that God is going to give us prophecies, and he's going to do them. He's given you some. He's going to give you some more. Listen up, folks. I have another one here a few chapters later, Isaiah 3, 5 and 6. He says, "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them." It's kind of like the Israelites sometimes to take what God did and attribute it to their idols that they had. But he says, "Thou hast heard, see all this, and I will not, hast thou heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them." So he's putting his stamp on what he says, that, hey, this is important. These are things I've said. Watch them come to pass. And in case you missed it, this is the next section. In case you missed it, Romans 1:4. And these are some prophecies that that came to pass. And most of these are in the New Testament, I think. And as they were coming to pass, the writers said, this is in fulfillment of that prophecy. So Romans 1:1-4, this is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, and then he puts a little parentheses there, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, this is the end of the parentheses, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now here's Paul. He wasn't on this bandwagon earlier. He didn't think Christianity was a valid religion, and he was against the Christians. And then he had a mind-changing experience, and so he stepped out and realized that all those scriptures that talked about Christ in the Old Testament, that they were prophecies, and he began to preach Jesus Christ and as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus speaks out, and he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So here's Christ is as he's ministering, and I'm sure everybody thought, well, that old stuff's over, it's all done. But no, he was there to make his fulfillment of all of the things that had been said. And after his death, the next thing here we see on the road to Emmaus, after he rose from the dead, Luke 24, 27, "And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." I go back and read that story, and they're walking down the road, and there's a stranger there, and he says, "What are you guys talking about? Oh, are you a stranger here? Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened here? They went to the tomb, and Jesus was gone, and the angel was talking, And we went and verified it, and you know, and then you guys are kind of slow of hearing thinking. Don't you know that this is all in the Old Testament? It's all spoken of, and they still didn't realize it until they stopped to eat, and he went in and he was eating with them, and they realized, oh, this is Jesus. And so then he took off, and they realized that he had been telling them the things that were going on were fulfillment of Scripture, all of that stuff. And here's a little bit more that he did just a little bit later. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. This is Luke 24, 44 and 48. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So these people had seen it, and then he explained to them that all of that had been spoken of before time in Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and they had to do with him and what his work was going to be. There's the next one I have is John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11, 9 and 10, it says, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee. And there is a passage in the Old Testament that speaks of that. Don't have it there right now. I have two mentions of the stone which the builder rejected. Matthew 21, 42. We have the first one. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sights. And then another one, in case you missed it. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, this was right at the time that he was about to be taken and put to death, and he needed them to realize that this was spoken of, that it was all going to happen. I think this, if I'm not mistaken, this is after the after Peter had taken a swing at the high priest's servant and cut his ear off, and Jesus said, no, this all has to happen. This is fulfilling Scripture. And if we don't do it this way, then we're not going to fulfill the Scripture. And so then they said, well, wait, I don't know about this. And they took and they forsook him and fled. I have this in Luke 4:17 through 21. I see. This is fairly early in his ministry. That he went into the temple, and there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So here we have it. Something written years and years before in the book of Isaiah, and Lord Jesus Christ takes out or was given the book. He reads it and says, this was written about me. And this is a fulfillment of that which was written. Now, Isaiah did an awful lot of prophecy. And one of them is the Isaiah 53, where it actually has a lot about his crucifixion. We'll do one now, and then we'll do a few later. Isaiah 53:12, it says that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53:12. And we see that in Luke 22:37, it says, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So he was telling the disciples, you remember reading that over there in Isaiah? It's about to come to pass. So that was another one that he set up for us. And then in Psalm 69, it reads, they hated me without a cause. Let me start that again. They that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And so we see the focus there is on the ones that hated him without a cause and being his enemies wrongfully. And John 15:25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So there you have another connection. That one was the connection between Psalm 69 and John 15. Then we see that there was a prophecy of his ministry being in Galilee. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, some words written there. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and after did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And then the verse that follows, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Well, naming specific places where something important is going to occur, and we read then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, and which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So here, very clearly talking about those places where this light was going to shine to people that were in darkness. This next section I call the Teacher of Parables. It is Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. What does that mean? Well, in Matthew 13, 34, and 35, it says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. All of this showing that the Old Testament speaking of Christ, the coming Messiah, and all of these things are being fulfilled as Christ was on earth. Here again, the chief cornerstone, Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. And in Romans, both Paul and Peter talk about this cornerstone, or talk about the stone. And I'm not so sure they changed it a little bit. Romans 9:32, the last part of that one, and then verse 33, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Peter said, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So stumbling stone, stone of the corner. A lot of stones here. so that there's some of that is being spoken of as first as a prophecy and then as a something that happened for them. Now, I'm beginning, I think the next section is has to do with prophecies concerning his death or his coming death. The first one here is betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And we see what happened, Matthew 10:4, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And then we know the story happened later. As this is being recorded, they made sure that they identified the Judas that was betraying him, and that was predicted that he would, or prophesied that he would. This is a whole section, and it's very interesting. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, sold for 30 pieces of silver, thrown in the house of the Lord and given to the potter's field. Interesting terminology there, because Zechariah says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And they took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. We know that that's what happened, that that they went in, betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He took the 30 pieces of silver to bring it back to them, and they wouldn't take it, so he threw it down, and then they took it and bought a potter's field to bury him in. Forsaken by his friends, Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So this is another thing that happened around the time of Christ's death, that that his friends were scattered. They forsook him and left. And then, how about false witnesses? Psalm 35:11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. And Matthew records in chapter 26, verse 60. But they were looking for false witness, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. So they did have the false witnesses, and Psalm 35:11, and another verse that has several prophecies in it, another chapter that has a lot of prophecies in it. False witnesses. All right, and then I've given these my next section. These are things about his death, about his trial, his death, that I don't have to give you the fulfillment because you know the story. So the first one is wounded and bruised. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was smitten and spit upon, Isaiah 50, verse 6. He was mocked, Psalm 22:7-8. His hands and his feet were pierced, Psalm 22:16. A pretty obvious one there. His garments were parted and lots were cast, Psalm 22:18. He thirsted. He had thirst, Psalm 22:15. He was offered gall and vinegar, Psalm 69:21. His bones were not broken, Psalm 34:20. Darkness was over the land, Amos 8:9. And he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Probably more, but these are some of the more obvious early prophecies of what was going to happen when he fell into the hands of the men that were going to kill him. Now, I want to read you the lesson of the rich man. Now, this made an impact on mine. You know the story pretty well. The rich man in hell, and he was calling upon Father Abraham to get a drop of water and put it on his tongue to cool his tongue. And Father Abraham said, I'm sorry, there's a great gulf fixed. Can't do it. And then in Luke 16:27-31, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And you begin to realize that these people, his brothers, and all of the people around that time, they had an opportunity to know the truth. They simply had to read Moses and the prophets, and they would have understood what was the important thing for them to do. And it wouldn't have mattered. If they weren't going to accept that, then they wouldn't accept the one raised from the dead. And people today are always looking for miracles, and they're always looking for signs and wonders and strange things like that. And all they really need to do is read the scripture. And that made an impression on me. So then, to close out then, 2 Peter 1:16, I leave this one with you. It's a good verse because most of the world believes that the Bible is, like we talked about the men this morning, fables, fairy tales. They don't believe it. But Peter, in 2 Peter 1:16, says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Seems like rather than believing the witnesses and the evidence that we actually have, people are looking for something different, and they're not going to find it here. Thank you.
The concept of prophecy isn't a clever reading of the times. It is not today. I have the books by the magicians, and they say the way you can do this is read the newspapers, read the magazines, find out when certain tragedies happen, and if you find, because they happen regularly. So you find one that is due to happen, start prophesying that. Start predicting that. And if it happens, then you're famous. This happened to one of the magicians. He was a Pentecostal preacher. And he was tossing out headlines is what he called that. And when he did that, then something happened. A bridge collapsed that he was predicting. And he became famous, became rich, he became corrupt, and forsook his church, became well known for his so-called prophecies. But see, this isn't what we're talking about. How specific? All those things, if one of them, if two of them, if three of them happened, you'd say that's an impossible coincidence. What did we see here? 20, you know, things listed, and fact by fact by fact. Now, here's the thing about prophecy. We have a God outside of time who sees everything, past, present, and future. He sees it all at once. So from his standpoint of eternity, he is telling us, who happen to be this place in the timeline, he tells us what's going to happen over here, so that when we finally catch up to that, maybe hundreds of years, we see that what he said back then was true. This is a proof of a God beyond our time limits. Well, it's an important thing. I think we'll skip our invitation tonight. This is a thing for us to accept, to meditate on, to recognize that God was not hesitant to give us proof after proof after proof. I was interested to read that missionary to the Jews, one of the things he would do is talking to them. He says, let me read you a verse of scripture and then I'll ask you a question. And he went to Isaiah 53. And there he read, because they don't read that in the synagogues. That's one of the banned passages. And so he would read that and he said, what do you think that is? New Testament or Old Testament? Oh, that's New Testament. That sounds just like the Christians. He says, from Isaiah 53. What? And then they look it up. They find it. This is how these things affect people that should know. So we have a competent person. Thank you, David. Appreciate this. And a lot of research goes into that to pull those things out. But taking this message to Ethiopia, where there is a particular need for this, what will happen? What spark will some young person get to say, well, then this is all true? And all the things that we've been hearing in our school, they just refuse to accept. And who knows what God can do with that. Let's bow. Let's stand together and then be dismissed in prayer.